following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
All right, so hello, and good morning again. And welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, if you hadn't gathered that by now, and I have the absolute joy and privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm so glad that you're here worshiping our God with us this morning. I'm pretty sure that last week Sharon announced our series for August. Our same passage, five ways text, yes? Yeah? Good. Can anyone shout out what that is? Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, yes. So we'll be spending the whole month of August in those 14 verses, hearing what God has to say from that book and through different preachers throughout the month of August. So I'm really excited for it. I know the preachers that we have for August are also excited for it. A little bit nervous. They're like, huh, where did that one come from? But it's been neat kind of telling them why that's an exciting verse for us. So I'm really looking forward to August. But today we're going to continue on in our series on the parables. And so you probably remember that we're looking at parables as a way to get to know Jesus better through his words and through his teaching, and as a way to get to know God better as we enter for even a few moments the world that Jesus creates within these parables. And so Jesus in his parables helps us to understand bits and pieces at a time of complex truths about God, about forgiveness, about love, and today specifically about the kingdom of heaven. And so today we're going to look at five parables, which I know sounds daunting, but they're short, I promise, because it's warm. But these are all parables of the present kingdom. So all five of these parables teach us something about the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought about. And as I hope has been the case with our previous sermons on parables, my hope today is not to over-theologize, over-psychologize, or over-analyze these parables. There's plenty there for us to grab onto. There's plenty for us to dwell on and to lean into and to learn from without trying to manipulate it into something that it's not. I also hope that you don't have an expectation that in these five parables we will completely understand the kingdom of heaven. We will get glimpses of it. We'll get beautiful glimpses full of hope and peace and love and promise, but glimpses. And just as a textual thing, because of the way that Matthew has them written, we'll be jumping around just a little bit within chapter 13. And so I'm pretty sure you'll be able to follow along, and I'll tell you where we are and when. But so we're going to be in Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 24. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one, either for today or to keep. It's one of the joys of our congregation to give the Word of God to those who desire it. But before we jump in to Matthew 13, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to be together, for this time to worship you, to come before you in prayer, and to read from your word together. Lord, I ask this morning that you open your word to us, that you help us to know you better. And I pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, Then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" We're going to skip ahead here to verse 36, where Jesus explains this parable. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is one of a few parables where Jesus gives an explanation just verses later. We don't have to spend time guessing at the role Jesus plays in this parable, or who the devil is, or who the world is, or who the angels are. Jesus makes that all quite clear for us. And this parable is about the kingdom of heaven that is present, though present in an unexpected way. And unexpected is pretty much the MO of Jesus. We saw that even in our Luke reading earlier. Jesus brings the unexpected. He challenges the expected with almost everything he does and says, from the moment of calling his disciples through the resurrection and the ascension. When we look at this parable and then the explanation, it seems to be answering a question. Really, like all parables. A question that maybe is explicitly asked there that we don't have written down, or maybe it's just been implied along the way. This is a question that's surrounding Jesus and his ministry. And the question here seems to be, Jesus, how can you be talking about the kingdom having come when there is still evil in the world? When evil is still very much present? Why doesn't the kingdom look the way that we thought it would? Why are the Romans still in control? Why are so many rejecting your message, Jesus? Why is there not a separation right now of the righteous from the unrighteous? Why is there not judgment? And Jesus responds to these questions. And he responds in the form of a parable to help people understand what the kingdom of heaven is. And we see in this parable a promise and a reassurance from Jesus that even though it doesn't look exactly like people thought it would or expected it would or maybe even hoped that it would, the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus declares who he is. He declares his power. And in a sense, he asks people to just be patient. He says who will do the harvesting, who will do the separating, and who will ultimately make the judgment. Jesus is helping people to understand the extent of the kingdom. And through this parable, there is a clear indication that what the people are expecting may come, will come, but probably not in the timing that is expected or the timing that is hoped for by the folks that he is teaching. The kingdom is here, Jesus teaches in this parable. Even though it doesn't look how you think it will, be hopeful and be assured. Our next two parables follow a similar theme, though they read quite differently. So these are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. So we jump back a few verses to verse 31 now. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, there is an implied question that Jesus is answering with these parables. First, we hear about the proverbial mustard seed, a tiny seed that grows into a mighty plant, a plant so large that it offers shelter and perches for birds. And the second is the leaven, or the yeast, a small, seemingly insignificant, at least size-wise, ingredient that has huge implications for the dough, implications that work its way all throughout and deeply affecting the dough. And while the specific question isn't there asked for us, based on the nature of these two parables, maybe the question is this it? Jesus, is this it? Is this the kingdom? This right here, you and 12 disciples doing miracles, absolutely, but not violently overthrowing the government, not making huge sweeping judgments against the unrighteous. This can't possibly be all there is to the kingdom, can it? Some of you know, I think you know, that I love Legos. I'll just set this right out here for you. If you can't see the logo, that's a Blackhawks logo. No. It was an installation present from my parents. not just as a kid, but I still love Legos. Probably more than a 32-year-old guy should love Legos. But I love the puzzle aspect of it. I love the building aspect of it, maybe because that is the extent of my building capabilities. I love seeing the creativity of the designers, the way that they're able to turn these little bricks, you know, little rectangles, into elaborate toys. More often than not, Legos are bought for me. I don't go out and buy things in the Lego store. I usually make Erica stop by the Lego store when we're at the mall and we look in, but I don't usually buy them for myself. Erica does, or my parents do, or others. But when I do, it's usually based on the picture on the box, right? That glorious picture of a helicopter soaring over a city, or a boat flying through the water, even though there's no possible way that you can do that without your hand. And there's this great sense of excitement. Like, oh yeah, this is what's in this box. You open it up and you're expecting to find the toy, except when you open up that package and dump out the contents, there's just tons of little pieces. And by themselves, resembling nothing at all what that picture on the outside of the box looked like. Not resembling at all the promise of what was in that box. There is an "is that it" moment, wondering if what the picture on the box promised could possibly be built with these measly pieces. And it's that "is that it? Is this it?" question that Jesus is responding to. And again, in Jesus' parable is found a message of hope, a message of patience, a message of the greatness that is to come. Jesus' answer is, yes, that's it now. But no, that's not it always. This is where it begins. But it will grow and it will flourish. It will have an impact far greater than you can even imagine based on what you see now. The growth will be like a tiny mustard seed into a huge plant. It will be like yeast working its way all through a batch of dough. It may not look exactly the way you expect, but the kingdom is here. And let's look at our last two parables today. Still kingdom parables, but with a little different focus. Also, quite short parables. These are Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I'll admit, I often get hung up on this first parable by the man who finds this treasure in a field that is not his, buries it again, and then goes and purchases that field. I get hung up on the ethics of it. It seems a little bit, but I'd ask you not to get hung up on it. If it were an ethical dilemma, Jesus would have addressed it. Some of the commentary I've read suggests that the way Jewish law was, this made this quite normal transaction, though finding the treasure would have been somewhat like winning the lottery. But here's what is worth getting hung up on in this parable. The man did everything he possibly could to acquire this treasure. He sold everything he had to go out and acquire this treasure. He knew this was going to be the most valuable thing he had ever set his eyes on or ever had a chance to acquire. So he did. He sold everything to get this treasure. He gave up everything to get it. And the same is true of the pearl merchant, someone who saw pearl after pearl and finally came across one that he knew was exceedingly valuable. He sold everything he had to acquire that pearl, to acquire that specific treasure, everything possible. Klein Snodgrass, in his book on parables, tells of a modern man who had a similar experience. So Roy was a rock collector whose two sons each had given him $5 to buy a rock for them at a rock show. I didn't know that they had rock shows, but they do. He found a potato-sized rock in a Tupperware container with a lot of agates around it. The sign said, any stone, $15. He picked up the potato-sized rock and said, you want $15 for this? The man said, I'll give it to you for 10 since it's not as pretty as the agates. Roy bought it and got a receipt and could hardly contain himself until he got outside. He had just purchased the largest known star sapphire, 1,509 carats, valued at $2.5 million uncut and about $10 million cut. Between these two parables and the story of Roy, we have a couple of very important lessons. The first is to be mindful and alert of the kingdom all around us, the incredible value and worth and power of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus promises. All too often, we can be like the man who sold Roy that rock that turned out to be a star sapphire. Too caught up in the agates, which are beautiful certainly in their own right, but too caught up in that to notice something of exceeding value right in front of us. Don't miss those star sapphires in your life. And the second is when those sapphires, those treasures in the field, the pearls of exceeding value, or the opportunity to participate in, to bear witness to, and to share the kingdom of heaven, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, do everything possible to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Do everything possible. Today, we have gotten these beautiful glimpses and pieces of the kingdom of heaven. They're parables that resonate with questions that we're still asking of one another and of God today. Remember the message of hope that Jesus teaches, and then seek out and be alert for that hope. Do all that you possibly can to live in and to acquire that hope and share that hope. Dear Lord, God of peace, God of promises, God of hope, we thank you for these words of hope, these words of assurance, words that remind us that even when we might not see it or experience it, you are in control. Help us to live in and dwell in that hope. Help us to experience and embrace the love of your Son Jesus today and every day. We pray this in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.